And for the rest of you, if you see a Bible nearby or brought your own, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we'll find our lesson for today. And for those of you who are guests with us, we're in a long-term study of 1 Corinthians, and so we're at chapter 7, which is what came up today. And you'll notice that the title that we have is God's Plan for Marriage, but we're going to talk about a whole lot more things than just marriage as we look at this word today, but this is where it starts. So 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, and he was single at that time in his life, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And then a little further down in the passage, just a couple more verses, 29 through 31. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. We'll end our reading of God's word at that point this morning. So in some ways, it's kind of a strange passage for us to read, and with thinking about all of what today means for us, it maybe seems even more strange, but it's what came up, and we listen to God for him to speak. If you look at the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, what you'll find there is that Paul actually, in all of those chapters, was talking about things that he had noted and was addressing with the Christians of Corinth. When we get to chapter 7, it begins what some might call the Dear Abby section of Corinthians, because Paul is now responding to questions that have arisen out of that congregation in Corinth. So we're looking at that today, and we're looking at a first question and asking maybe even, so why of all the things that might have been important does Paul begin by addressing marriage? And part of our understanding of that has to come in a historical study of what Corinth was like in those days. Corinth was a city in those days which was renowned as one of the most immoral places in the world. I don't know what you would maybe name as that today. Sometimes Las Vegas gets called Sin City or something like that. And I don't know if anything actually compares with Corinth of those days. But it was a wicked place, and sexual immorality was a part of it. In fact, if you would go to Corinth in those days, one of the things that you would discover is that the pagan ritual religions included a great deal of prostitution. So there were, quote-unquote, temple prostitutes. And there was a whole lot of laxness in regard to sexual morals, and it was just a very messy situation. And what Paul recognizes is that some of the people who were Christians in that community had come out of that culture. So they'd grown up in the midst of that culture that had always taught to them. They had watched their parents do this. Some of their friends were still doing this, and they were living in the midst of that and saying, so how do we live as righteous, moral people when all this stuff is going on around us? And it was really, for them, a very difficult place to be. And so they started asking questions. What about this, Paul? What about that? And how do we live in the midst of these things? And so Paul began to give answer to that. In some ways, I think maybe Corinth and the people there are not so different than we. Some of those people were probably confused by the things that they had seen and heard, and then they heard this new teaching that came from the Word of God. And some of them were maybe asking, so do we really have to do all these things that God says? Is that really the best way for us to live? And Paul was giving answer to that. And as we look at that this morning, we will be looking at this thing of marriage because that's the issue that's presented here. But especially in those latter three verses that we read this morning as well, we recognize that marriage is seen here as kind of a model for all the rest of the decisions that we make in life, and that our willingness to submit to God's will in the midst of that is what we all need to do. So whether for us today it's an issue of marriage or not, or those kinds of things, there are other things that also arise. Do we do what God says, or do we do what the world says? Do we listen? Do we get engrossed in the things of the world and say, this is where we are, and this is how we ought to live? Because a lot of our culture tells us that today. So as we are here today, a first Sunday of the new year, a day in which we've had a profession of faith shared by a couple of our good friends, a day in which we are starting out 2021, and everybody, I've just heard everybody saying, good riddance to 2020. And are you there too? It was not a banner year for a lot of ways. But here we are in a new year, and a time for us to say we have relationship with people around us. We have, most of us, a relationship with God. And we want that to be something that is preeminent in our hearts and lives as we start this year together. So we're going to look at marriage as a model, but I want you, if that's not the issue for you, to insert your issue into some of the things that we talk about here this morning. We'll get to some of those greater generalizations a little bit further on. So marriage is a good place to start. Just like making profession of faith, marriage usually comes with vows. I've done quite a few weddings over the years, and in those weddings, the traditional liturgy says that you are to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part according to God's holy ordinance. Some of us said those words at one time, and those are important words to say. They're vows that we make to each other. And when we do that in a church especially, we recognize that not only are the people who have gathered with us witnesses of that, but there is also a witness above who is watching and listening and who will hold us accountable for the words that we speak. And so we recognize that this is a very important thing that happens in our lives. And so when we think about marriage, we are thinking about promises made, and we are thinking about God's plan. And if you go way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that's where God gave Adam and Eve this design that a husband and wife should be committed to each other. And according to the translations we have, the old King James used to say they ought to cleave to each other. And as a kid, I knew I never understood that word because I thought cleave was like hack apart, and I wasn't sure what that meant. So I love the newer translations that say that a husband and wife are to cling to each other, that we are to hold tight to what God has given to us. And so we recognize then that a marriage vow is a very important thing. And so as we go on in that, we recognize too that we live in a world where this becomes a hard principle for us to uphold. Some of us grew up in traditions that were a little bit different, and we were more reckless with life, and we thought we could do anything we wanted to do, and we could get married, get divorced, and nobody would worry. We could have extramarital sex. We could have sex outside of marriage. I mean, we could just do whatever, because that's what everybody else around us was doing. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where our media seems to want to push us in that direction. I can hardly imagine a TV show making it on prime time right now where it is lifting up the value of marriage. And instead, it's all about people shacking up and all those kinds of things. It's just really messy, and it seems like we're being told this is the norm and do this. And the Bible says, no, this is not what we are to do. And so God calls us to be a people who live a different kind of life. How hard? How easy? Let me give you just a really simple little illustration. When Linda and I go home today, we're going to turn off Chicago Drive onto 80th Avenue up by Zeeland where we live. When we do that, several years ago, they constructed one of those wonderful Michigan turns at that intersection. Y'all love Michigan turns, right? Some of you do. Okay. Some of us don't really. But that one in particular, I despise in some ways because they put a stop sign in the middle of it. And what really aggravates me is that they've done all the other intersections down that stretch of highway since then, and they put yield signs at every single one of the other ones that they did. But ours still has a stop sign. So I will admit, sometimes my stops are those kind of rolling stops, but I also recognize a lot of people just don't stop there at all anymore. But in my own conscience, when I get there, I see the stop sign and I recognize stop means stop. It doesn't mean do whatever you want. That's not what STOP stands for. I know they used to tell us when we were kids that meant squeal tires on pavement, but that's not what it means. It means stop. And I look at the values that Paul is talking about in this passage, and I think about all of what the Bible teaches in regard to marriage, and God has a design for that, and he says anything outside of that, stop. And stop means stop. It doesn't mean see what you can get away with. It doesn't mean mess around with this a little bit. Stop means stop. And so we want to be very careful to live with that in mind. But I got to tell you, try to explain one other thing that's going on in this passage. Did you hear Paul say, don't get married in this passage? Now that's kind of a weird thought. What are we going to do with that? What we need to recognize is the time and place where Paul is writing this. In those early days of the church, the Christians lived under a great deal of persecution. There was also an understanding, and Paul makes that fairly clear, that they believed Jesus was coming back real soon, like in a matter of months or years. And so these two thoughts were present in this kind of teaching that Paul put in this passage. I mean, just imagine if you were a young person, you just got married, and 2 weeks after you got married, your spouse got arrested for being a Christian and got hauled off by the Romans and was put to death. Wouldn't that be the most tragic thing? Or you think about this, if Jesus were coming back, you know, for example, if I knew that Jesus was coming back in 2021, that would totally change my priorities for the year. Now, we as Christians believe he could come back this year, but we don't know that, so we live our lives as though he were not coming back, and yet we are ready for him to come at any time. But if you sincerely believe that the end was near, it would change what you would do. And so Paul is saying to people, look, I believe Jesus is coming back real soon, and so I wish that you could be as I am, unmarried, so that you're unfettered by that, so you can do nothing but live for Jesus. and it would change our priorities. So here's the thought. We've read it in the Word, and I'm not going to go back into all of that this morning. But what I want you to recognize is this, that God does indeed have a plan for marriage. He stated it at the beginning of time to Adam and Eve, and God has not changed that since then. So this is critical for our understanding. If we recognize that God created us, that Jesus came into the world to die for our sin because God so loved us, we should want to do what honors our God. And so as we think about that together this morning, what I think should be then important in our lives, going to that later part of the passage that we read, is to recognize that God does have involvement in every aspect of our lives, and no matter whether it's marriage or some other issue that we would address in our own hearts, that we have a need to live in faithfulness to God. Two things that happen when we do that. One is that our faithfulness in our marriage or whatever that other issue may be is representative of our faithfulness to Christ. That if we can live in obedience to God in our marriage or in other issues that are present in our lives, that it says something about who we are in Jesus Christ. If we're wild and reckless and doing whatever we want, then it really kind of says we don't care what God says. And the second part of that is it also becomes an opportunity for us to testify about God to people around us. Because it is true that when people look at our lives, and if we are people who are living peacefully, contentedly, and things, even when they go wrong, still don't seem to faze us all that much, and we go through that, people notice that. And they ask sometimes, so how can you live with such peace in your life? And we have that chance then to say, because of the God whom I worship and adore. So I want to go back and look at those later verses that we read there in chapter 7. And it is this thing of what I mean, brothers and sisters, the time is short. Again, he thought Jesus was coming soon. But from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not, those theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. And that all sounds kind of strange to us. It's like, what are you talking about here, Paul? But what we find is Paul is saying that we put the things of God first. That we want to recognize that in every relationship and all the things that we have in life, that it is best for us to put things first. To ask the question, so how can I honor God with what I have? How can I be obedient to God in the things that I do? And how can I be a blessing to other people with the things that God has placed in my life? And we have that opportunity. And today being a first day, a first Sunday, at least I should say, of a new year, is a good day for us to maybe just sit back a moment and say, today is a good day to recommit to those things that are important in my life, to recommit to Christ, or maybe to make a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not one who's really into New Year's resolutions. I haven't made any. I don't know if you have or not, but you know, New Year's resolutions usually last about 7 days or two. So we want to be careful with that. But I do like often to talk about new life commitments, of committing ourselves to being a people who every day of our lives from here on are doing the best we can to represent Jesus Christ and our relationship with him in our lives. And I want to challenge you and encourage you in that. And I have some thoughts today on what that might look like. Five things here. Number one, in your marriage or in whatever situation you are thinking about this morning, do what will most honor God. Commit to that. Number two, don't ever settle for the world's standards, but joyfully seek what the Bible teaches in regard to the decisions that you make. Number three, again, in whatever situation you're looking at, do what you can in this that will bless people around you. Number four, don't set unnatural or unrealistic expectations for yourself. And by that, I mean things like, you know, some people talk about having gained the COVID-19. Don't make an expectation that you can get rid of that in 10 days, those extra pounds. Be realistic about it. And sometimes when we need to make changes in our lives, they will happen by God's grace just in an instant. But other times it takes time, and we must not be discouraged by that, but keep pressing on to where God wants us to be. And then a final thought on that is, don't deliberately set out where you know temptation lives for you. My example of that, my illustration, is something I learned about myself in the past week. Linda and my kids and I were playing a game, and I got really ticked off because I was losing this game badly. And I looked back on that, and I thought, this is not me. This is not right. Although I will tell you that when I was a little kid, my parents will testify, if they were still around, nobody's here, only I know this, that they actually had to put me in a room once till my temper tantrum ended. That was screaming, kicking, all that kind of thing. They just left me till I was done with that. Anger has been a problem in my life, and I'm going to admit that this morning. And what I discovered, what the Lord showed me this week, is that during COVID and all the other stuff that's been going on, the way I deal with stress is that my emotions become very close to the surface. And so, and then actually, I got to tell you this, like 3 days after we had talked about this at our house, an article appeared in the paper that was talking about emotional explosions. And counselors are recognizing this too, that the stress of life right now is causing people to be very on edge emotionally. And so for me right now, this is the problem with which I'm dealing, that I recognize that my emotions are just right there and I need to be very careful. So if something happens that presses into that, I recognize I need to back away from that. If something happens that would cause me to go off, I just need to say, I'm not going there anymore. And now you can see, with anything that tempts you or that challenges your life, it's better to stay distant from that than to get into it, which is what that fifth point is all about. Don't put yourself in a place where temptation is going to cause you to fall, but put yourself in places where you can live according to the holy guidelines that God has set. And that means different things for every single one of us, because we're all facing different issues in life. And it may be a question of sexual morality, immorality, as this passage describes. It may be a question of cheating, of stealing that you've been doing that you hope nobody saw. It may be a question of hurting people who are around you because your emotions or other things are just out of whack right now. And whatever it is, it's time to remember that stop means stop. And it's time for us to come before the Lord and say, God, help me in this, because I want to live in a way that pleases you, and I want to live in a way that blesses people around me. So if you have the note page from today, you're going to see at the bottom of the page some questions that you can think about this week. And I'm going to encourage you to work through that a little bit and just see where God leads you in that. And by God's grace, may we be people who can come into this new year. I'm just going to lift up Chase and April again at this point. What a great way to start the new year, right? Making this commitment, this stand before Christ. May we all have such boldness to stand before God and to put our hand out to the devil and say, you just stay away. Because this year, I am committed to live a life which will glorify God and bless others. And let's pray together about that. Father, as we listen to your word today, we pray that you would speak it into each of our hearts in the way we each need to hear it. Help us to know, first of all, that you have a plan for our lives. But help us to know that we also have sometimes really messed up on that plan and done things our own way. Forgive us for that, Father. But then we also need to know again that you are a God of mercy and grace who forgives all our sins and who invites us to live in relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we stand on the edge of a new year today and think about what may be before us, we know that some of the challenges of last year have not gone away. COVID's still out there. The political discontent is still out there. Just so many things still out there. But, Lord, we want to see the stop sign and say, let's stop. Let's not go there. Let us be those who will live in a way that will glorify you and that will please the people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.